While Jim Valentine was making his introduction, I was already stewing, wondering how can I get 6 or 7 hours worth of material into the next hour. And if you look at your schedule, you'll see that there are two types of presentations on there. There are some in-depth studies on Armstrongism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, The Way International, and then there are several items that are broad fields rather than specific items. And these broader fields are the assignment that was given to me. So I am going to merely throw out a few things today and tell you that if you are interested in any of these, or you have a problem with any of these, if you had the sheet that was given out last night, and there are some on the back table there, simply the new religions, it has my name and where I can be contacted. The phone number isn't on there. I can give it to you if you want it later, or you can look it up in the phone book, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on 500 North Broadway. So I'll introduce myself. If you weren't here last night, I am a member of the staff of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I have been given the responsibility of providing information, advice, literature, and counsel on those movements and organizations that are involved in religion but are not churches. We have a separate commission on theology and church relations that works with churches. So this is a broad field that includes, in America, maybe 20,000 different groups, of which about 5,000 would come under the new religions and so on. Of course, we don't have in-depth information on all of these. In fact, we don't even know the names of all of them. But this is our purpose, is to provide information and counsel. And most of my work is counseling. Parents are giving information to pastors where problems are encountered. This is a service that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod renders to its members, but because it is unique in Christendom in this country. In Europe, it's different. There are other a number of church bodies that do this. A number of divisions of the Lutheran Church there do this. But it's unique here, so we also get a great deal of inquiry from Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Roman Catholics and just practically anyone. We have working closely with the religion departments in a number of universities, including Yale and Harvard and Princeton and University of Pennsylvania. And it's a matter of sharing with one another. As I mentioned last night, too, we try to do this from what we call the Lutheran theological perspective. Not to malign anyone, simply to recognize how these things appear from Lutheran theology. Sometimes people disagree with us. But if they are not committed to Lutheran theology, you could understand why they would disagree with us. It would be understandable. So today I'd like to give you an overview concerning these things are mentioned, isolationist end time religions, Eastern Christian mixes. Eastern Christian mixes is a little difficult at this point because we have an anachronism in our schedule for this evening, the Eastern religions. And I think you would have to have an understanding, a grasp on the Eastern religions before you can understand the Eastern Christian mixes. But it's first on the schedule, so that's it. There are some that are not on here that you may wonder. The Unification Church is not on here at all. And yet this is something we could spend hours and hours on and possibly can spend at least a few moments on under the Eastern Christian mixes. What is on here seems to be those groups that are most troublesome to Lutherans. Now, in connection with that, there are some strange bodies around that cause a lot of curiosity, but that doesn't necessarily mean they should be presented here, because perhaps they have never troubled you, so why spend time on them? They arouse your curiosity, but they're not troubling the church. So at this moment, we simply must omit them or use them by way of illustration. It's very difficult to determine what is troubling the church. Now, a number of you are theological students. I appreciate it so much Jim Valentine's presentation on the Mormons and these that are still coming up on, or on Armstrongism. They're coming up on the Mormons and on Jehovah's Witnesses. But I don't think those of you who are theological students will know the full impact of what he said or the full importance of what he said until you are in the parish ministry. Then you get these sudden shocks. I have had this twice in my parish ministry, both very heartbreaking cases. In the first, it was a man who was an officer in the church. He was a bachelor in his middle ages, and he very committed Lutheran. If anything, he was a little on the legalistic side. Ah, see, there's a little appeal there already in Armstrongism. But he was very rigid about laws. And then one day he approached the church council and he said, there will be no Advent or Christmas services in this congregation this year. And immediately I began to recognize where he was getting his information about these being pagan festivals and having no part in Christianity, and Jesus was not born in December anyway, and so on. And I found that he had gone to another city in another state at great expense, had traveled there to be rebaptized, and had joined the Worldwide Church of God. Shortly after that, he no longer came to church. He was a skilled craftsman, cabinet maker, did beautiful work, inlay work, gun stocks that sold for $500 to $1,000 of inlay work. All that money from that time forth went to Armstrong's organization. That was the one case. The other case was simply a married man with a small child where the family was together in church, but the man then joined Armstrong's organization and no longer came to church, so it divided the family, and the little child was confused, and the wife continued to be faithful in the church, and it led to a rift in the family and separation. Finally, an understanding was reached, and the family was rejoined back together again, but is now divided on the church, and here you have now a teenage child who is confused because her parents are so different, where once this had been a beautiful, sharing Christian family. And a pastor must deal with this, and must deal with the wife and who says why, and so on. So when these things are translated into people, into flesh and blood-bought souls, then you begin to see the importance of being forewarned and of being prepared and of sharing with others, how do you counsel? What do you say in cases like this? Now, these end-time and isolationist religions, a prime example of this has been in the St. Louis newspapers over the last several weeks. My introduction to Jehovah's Temple, the pyramid down at St. James, Missouri, where the Prophet Jeffers has his commune, came several years ago when the wife of a person very prominent in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, known to many of you, but don't get suspicious of anybody because it's no one that you know well, I don't think. But a prominent person, this wife, wrote to me, and she said, did you know, and then three pages, that St. Paul was a homosexual, which is the reason he hated women, which is the reason he put women down in the church, and so on. Then did you know, and so on. And I read through all this, and it was almost the ravings of a fanatic, I thought. And then at the end she says, I know all this because Jehovah declares this to me. Daily I get his messages by telephone. And last night, facetiously, I said, God is the master wiretapper. He hears prayers that are said over the telephone. And I thought, boy, she's getting telephone messages from Jehovah. But I read a little further, and no, she wasn't. She was getting them from someone by the name of Jeffers in Missouri. He was getting the messages from Jehovah, and every day she would call him and get the message. So he was sending the message out by telephone. And then, of course, she supported his ministry. Well, do you know the case that I'm talking about? It's been in the paper now. Prophet Jeffers, he's been in, his wife has been arrested. He's been arrested. His wife took some of the funds, allegedly. He has this big pyramid church down here at St. James, Jehovah's Temple, I think it's called. In the paper, Jehovah's Voice. And now the whole thing is really breaking open. He's been accused of rape in the case of a 15-year-old girl. Now they're beginning to look into his first wife's death She was raped and brutally beaten to death out on a field. Now his second wife claims that there was a hired killer who was instructed to rape her and beat her to death in a field, which makes him suspicious about the first one now, since she's made that claim. And this whole thing is funded. This big pyramid temple is funded with a $2 million grant from a woman, a widow, a very prominent family, who, when she died, left another $3 million, and now a court order has been given to exhume her body because there was no inquest, there was no autopsy, there was nothing. She was buried before her family even knew she died. So now there will be an investigation of whether poison will show up or anything in order to hasten her death to get the $3 million. These are all charges going back and forth. It's been very prominent in the St. Louis newspaper. Okay, this is a very bad example, but it's an example that perhaps you're acquainted with and shows the extremes. These are all alleged things, see. There's been no court trials yet. These are the charges that within the broken family now of Jehovah's Temple, the charges that are going back and forth, which would have their parallel somewhat with the Armstrong case. In this case, it's the husband and wife who are fighting and making charges against each other. But this is an example of an isolationist group or an end time religion, one that says the whole world is in chaos. Well, I can go along. The whole world is going down. I believe in devolution, too. The whole world is falling to pieces. But then one leader, that father figure again, arises, and he says, I have the formula for saving the world. In Jeffrey's case, it was pyramid power. It could be almost anything, but whatever it is, I have this recipe, the formula that will save the world. And if you recall last night, as one of the general marks of these groups is the definition of sin and salvation. That sin is being outside the group, salvation is being in the group. It's just that simple. So those who gather around the saving formula are now the saved, and the rest are going down with the world. So the only way they can be saved is by coming to that leader and sharing his formula. Now, that formula can take many different shapes, many forms. It could be a spiritual ritual. It could be a spiritual teaching. It could be a psychological gimmick. It could be a philosophy that he says, out of all the wise men in the world, I'm the first one who's found out the whole truth. See, it could be anything. But it's a formula that is to rescue the in-group from the chaos that is going down all around. The Jeffers example is one of them. There are others. The most prominent in the news is the Children of God, with Moses David Berg having the formula, see? He is the authority, the absolute dictator. His word is absolute law. And he keeps in contact with his people, his lieutenants, and finally with the lower echelons, with different levels of Mo letters. He's taken the name Moses David Byrne. So his Mo letters keep in contact. I could spend hours on the Children of God. I'm not going to. Only that it's a very legalistic group. You must follow his absolute commands. And if you have been reading Time magazine, or Der Spiegel, if you read German, or, in other words, anywhere in the world. If you've been reading these, you see that he has engaged upon the so-called flirty fish ministry, which is nothing more than prostitution for Jesus. That's all. Girls are ordered to offer their bodies as a means of recruiting people. This is not alleged. This is in the pamphlets that are distributed. I have a picture of one in which it shows a girl with a nail driven between her legs, and it says on there, let your couch become the cross by which people are saved, which shows the depth of degradation to which an organization of this kind can go. Not all by any means have. But this is the Children of God, which for the most part are out of this country. I know of 7 centers in this country. 7 centers is all. None in this immediate area. There was one at Alton at one time, a Children of God commune, but none in this area, and most of them have fled to Europe. And Moses Berg himself, his whereabouts are generally unknown, but the letters keep coming. So that's one kind. And by the way, watch for certain names, the Family of Love, the Family of God. There's all kinds of names that are used as front names for the old Children of God. Come on, Ma, burn your bra is another Mo letter. I have a copy of it in which he says, we have a sexy God, we have a sexy leader, namely himself, and we have a sexy religion. And then he asks this question, what do you think Jesus was really doing with those women who traveled around with him? See, he boasts that his manual for flirty fish ministry, I have never seen it, but I have read in news reports, so I must say alleged, that he boasts that it is the most pornographic literature ever produced, and is more pornographic than Hustler magazine and so on and so forth. I don't know. That has been reported in the news, so it is a secondary source for me, but I hope to see that manual. I'm trying to locate it. Now, that is one kind of end-time ministry. Another kind of end-time ministry would be tied in with some of the old legends of Atlantis and Lemuria and so on. And so you have in Illinois, near Kankakee, a community called Stella, the place. And the inhabitants of this community live a kind of communal life as far as sharing their income and expenses are concerned, founded by a Lutheran originally, and a man by the name of Kininger, and he teaches that chaos is coming upon the world, destruction, everything will be destroyed, but Stella, right before this destruction, will float up into the air. The whole community. Then all this destruction will take place. The lost continent of Lemuria will reappear out of the ocean, and Stella will settle on that, and a whole new perfect civilization will have begun. See, it's this idea again of, you know, the in-group, the only ones. Everyone else will be destroyed. With the Children of God, everyone outside the Children of God will be destroyed. And you can go on and on. And I only give you these by way of illustration. There is a group called the Church, or the End Time Ministries, or the Body of Christ, or Christian Ministries Incorporated, all the same outfit, led by a Jim Roberts. The name Sam Fife has occurred in connection with this group as a leader also. I think it depends on what part of the country you are, but these are the nomads who go about in white robes and barefoot from one place to another and gather followers. They wear the nickname, proudly, the garbage eaters, because the food that is thrown out behind supermarkets and restaurants is God's provender, and it's on this they live. Very strict discipline. Christ will return, and when he does, only these will be saved, and possibly 1992 is the time, possibly. There was an article written in a magazine called Grapevine that has about 6 pages. It was in 2 issues of Grapevine by a former member of this group, and she charged that she followed the leaders and that the 2 leaders live very luxuriously in the Holiday Inn and wherever they are while the other group stays in tents all the time in the desert. It's usually in the southwest where they're wandering, but not always. That, again, is alleged. This is written by a former member. You take it for what it's worth. Do you trust this person, don't you? It is so reported. There's, in southern Minnesota, Brother Rama Behera, who goes about and gathers people like that. They turn their possessions over to him. He speaks God's message to the people. His idea of the Trinity is that God, the Father, became Jesus Christ, who, when he died, came back to life as the Holy Spirit. So that is kind of the foundation. The Trinity really then would be 3 pictures, or 3 different manifestations of God. And the followers there and former followers say, this man is so charismatic. Now, by this I'm using the old broad term meaning magnetic personality, you know, that he looks right through you. His eyes go right through you. And that when he looks at you, you will follow whatever command he gives. And that he merely needs to look at the sick and they are healed. He merely turns and looks at a person and they are converted. That person becomes his follower. This is all a testimony given by former members. Most of his preaching is hellfire and brimstone, threats on what is going to happen to the world outside his own group, see. By the way, this group called the Church, if you get the Young Ambassador magazine, or I think it's just called the Ambassador now, is that Campus Crusade? Did they put out the Ambassador? I believe it is Campus Crusade's magazine. It's called the Ambassador. In the August issue has a write-up by a girl who was a member of the Church. And what interested me was in reading this article, this was the girl who was in the St. Louis newspapers about 2 years ago. Do you remember when the headlines were about a cult member being seized by her parents in an apartment here in town and taken out of state for deprogramming and so on? And that's the girl. And here now her testimony is in the Ambassador magazine, the August issue. I had the newspaper clippings here, and all of a sudden that name began to make sense. All kinds of charges were going back and forth and so on. Now she has written her own story. And again, as was said about deprogramming, that I do not advocate it, but also would not judge a parent who does it, because I have children. See? And as someone said to me this morning, what would you do if your child would come and say, I have become a Buddhist, and for world peace, tomorrow I'm going to pour gasoline over myself and light a match. You as a father or mother, would you use force to restrain that person? See, it's very difficult to put yourself in another person's position, isn't it? So I would not judge someone, but I would not, by the same token, advocate it. But this girl, she says, thank God for parents who cared enough to kidnap me and lock me in a room, and shout at me until I began to think for myself again. Thank God for such parents. Okay, I'm sharing with you information that has come across our desk. Among these groups, all you can go on and on. The Church of Bible Understanding in Pennsylvania, formerly known as the Forever Family, not to be confused with the Forever Family's ministry on the West Coast, which is from what I know, a fine organization. The Christ Household of Faith, Mora, Minnesota, where a former Lutheran minister, Donald Alsbury, gathered followers together, and they finally moved to St. Paul. They sold all their property. They are the only ones who are going to be saved in the conflagration that is to come. Well, Bo Peep's flock will talk about them under the newest cults, Bo and Peep. The Church of the Tree of Life. I had a hard time finding anything on that, and finally, through the Secretary of State in California, got a hold of their charter on which they must state their purpose for organization. And their purpose is to use such growing plants as will help to expand your consciousness, providing they're legal, or shall become legal in the future. So what the Tree of Life is, I don't know, but I think it's got a lot of little branches. So, yeah, there may be a little hellfire involved, right? A little smoke involved. So you can go on and on. But you see, this is humorous. You know, they have rules. I don't want to tell you what their rules are. I have a published set of their rules, and I don't want to say it because I don't use that kind of language. This is Mickey Mouse stuff. You know, if you tell anybody you're a member, we give you the silent treatment. And you're not allowed to come to our party after our service if anyone finds out you're a member. The dues are 10 cents a week. What kind of organization can you operate on 10 cents a week? It's Mickey Mouse stuff. But if my child is involved, or I as a pastor have one of the people whom I confirmed involved, you see, then this is no longer some Mickey Mouse club. This thing now has a soul, an immortal soul. And my Lord Jesus Christ died for this person. See? What do you do? We don't have too much trouble. As a Lutheran church, we don't have much with these end-time religions, although I do think possibly the Children of God, some people did get involved in. That was used mostly, I think, by young people who wanted to strike against their parents. Maybe in a peak of anger, a one-time thing that they got involved just to show their parents their independence. Or maybe it was something that was brewing for a long time. Children, and by children I mean sons and daughters of any age, are always somewhat rebellious. You know, what's that old story about when you're 16 or something, you are surprised how stupid your parents are, and by the time you're 36, you're surprised how much they learned in the last 20 years? This is normal. But if there's somebody there to egg you on, see, to grab you at this time, then someone may drift under one of these influences. It's not the only reason. But usually with these very strange groups, something like that may be behind it. Now, when you get into the Eastern Christian mixes, tonight when we talk about Eastern religions, I'm going to give you a little bit of a rundown on what the Eastern religions, particularly Hinduism, Buddhism, are. And I can't go into that in connection with this now. But let's just take one point of the Eastern religions. Generally, the most prominent thing about them is that they teach you to find out who you are, namely, an extension of God. You discover within yourself the divine spark. Now, this can be expressed a thousand different ways if you have a thousand different gurus. If you have 100 gurus, it's expressed 100 ways. Each one has his own way. Because Hinduism is so broad, it takes in everything. Hindus consider Christianity perfectly good religion. The only problem they have with Christianity is that it doesn't accept Hinduism. But otherwise, all religion, everything can fit under Hinduism. But the main idea is to discover the divine spark within yourself, self-realization. Then once you have come to this conviction that you are divine, and that really nothing else exists beside your divinity, then you are to apply your divinity to life, and that will solve many of the problems of life. Now, whoever leads you to discover this divinity within yourself, no matter who it might be, is a valid teacher. Therefore, Christianity can be thought of as valid, as well as Islam or anything else. If it leads you to discover your own divinity. But the best way is simply to recognize all the teachers. Buddha, Jesus Christ, Socrates, and all sorts of people, Rama, Krishna. It can be any great teacher that existed. And these are thought to have been received back into Godhead, absorbed back into God. They still retain a kind of identity. But they are all now fully divine, and they form the ascended masters, or the great white brotherhood. The white here referring not to skin color, but to the brilliance of the light. Now, there are a number of groups that try to take Christianity and bring that under this Hindu concept about the great white brotherhood, and then the guru, who may not be called a guru, may be called by various terms, is in contact with that great white brotherhood and gets messages. Some of them, it's by dictation. They go into a kind of a trance and they sit and write while one of the ascended masters dictates to them. Or others, you get into the occult, you get into spiritism, into mediums. For instance, Ram Dass. Now, there are several Ram Dasses, the older Hindu version, the teacher Ram Dass. But there is also this man by the name of Alpert, who was the associate of Timothy Leary in the Harvard LSD experiments. Now, since that time, he has discovered his own divinity and his connection with God, and he finds out that he is Ram Dass. And now he is getting messages from the dead. And he gets these through a Brooklyn housewife whose name is Joya, J-O-Y-A. And she relates this. She is the medium for contacting the Ascended Masters, and he gets the messages that he gives to his disciples then. And she also participates in the redemption of mankind, that there are many who participate in the redemption. In her case, she bleeds through her mouth, sometimes as much as a quart of blood a day, he says. And this bleeding through her mouth is part of man's redemption. You see, that's one expression. The redemptive idea, the melding together of Christianity with other groups. And you can go on and on. The name out here, Mary Bethany School of Consciousness in Colorado. Part of the great I Am movement. And the I Am movement is, again, I Am. I Am is the name of God. I Am. See, I exist. Existence shows that I am part of God. This was great back in the late 1800s, the I Am movement. Now it's spread out many different ways. But the Mary Bethany School of Consciousness, I could read you some of the paragraphs of what is written, and what you wouldn't gain by it, because it's, what does it say? You know, after you've read it, you don't understand what it says. It's all jargon. And you have a number of different Hindu-sounding groups. You have, I'm trying to think of the name of another rather prominent I Am movement that is based on this whole idea of combining Christian thought with Hindu worldview. And in this country, the one that's coming to the foreground is the Holy Order of Mans, M-A-N-S. There are various versions of what MANS stands for. It's an order of so-called Protestant priesthood. The people wear kind of priestly garments. There is a regular hierarchy. And it's esoteric. It's secret. The secrets are shared. But they are in contact with the Great White Brotherhood. And they distinguish between Christ as a person and the Christ within you. And there's a mysticism that you must discover your own Christ nature, see? And that you apply this Christ nature now to the world and to your living. And you are able to, as you progress in the Christ nature, to not only know that you are a reincarnation of a previous existence, but you come to recognize who you were in that previous existence. And many different things like this that we can't, there's just no way we can talk about them all. But if you need help with them, we shall try to help you. I don't know where to begin. There are literally hundreds of them. And but you see, they perform a kind of an obedience to Christ, they say. And in that way, they have their appeal for Christians. With the Holy Order of Man, so let me mention this, that here in St. Louis, this is a group that I alluded to last night, is collecting money to operate a house to help women who are in trouble. And they've appealed to various manufacturers and businessmen. We are a non-denominational Christian group that have established this house. Will you contribute? I have a list of their contributors. This is very prominent names that are contributing to them as a non-denominational Christian group. From the Lutheran perspective, which I am convinced is the biblical perspective, I could not begin to call this Christian. And if it were, you have already a contradiction in terms, because if it were, it has become a denomination. But by no shade of the imagination, as I understand the terms, could this be called a non-denominational Christian group? Yes, there are allusions to Christ, but also to many others. By the way, Dr. Peepcorn, a name that many of you will recognize, wrote a paper that will appear in his volume on America are in his volumes on the American churches, their beliefs and practices. And I treasure that paper because I had supplied him some of the material that he used. And then he wrote to the Holy Order of Mans and so on, and finally got a certified copy from them, or a notarized statement that this is a correct exposition of their teaching. And that paper, if those of you that recall, Dr. Pecorn had his heart attack, I believe it was in a barber shop in a chair. He mailed that to me on the way to the barber shop. And I received that paper the day after his death. So for that reason, I treasure it. But we have it. He gave us permission to reproduce it. We have it. If any of you want to know more about the Holy Order of Mans, very objective. He doesn't evaluate. He simply states. But if you are a Christian, the evaluation becomes obvious for you. And so that we are able to distribute on that group. Then you have Summit International, also known as, are now known as the Church Universal and Triumphant. Elizabeth Clare Prophet. By the way, that's her real name. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. That is actually her name. She was married to Mark Prophet. Mark and Elizabeth Prophet are the founders of the Church Universal and Triumphant, and Mark has died while he's been translated. He's no longer here, so Elizabeth Clare Prophet now is the sole head, and I don't know, you're acquainted with Webster College. She has appeared out here and spoken at Webster College in the past. Not as part of the college's presentation, but simply as a student activity. And so, I mean, it's hitting a little bit close. It's the Ascended White Brotherhood. She is the Mother God, whatever that means. I have a lot of their material, but the terminology is so strange, I have not been able to work through it all yet. But she is in touch with El Moriah, or El Moria, who is one of the Ascended Masters, and he is the medium through whom the Council of the Great White Brotherhood comes down to her, and so she is able to give advice on any kind of situation, if you're a member of that group. One of the things, again, alleged, I don't know, people who have been to the temple, people who have come out of that group, say the temple and the prophet home and so on, are absolutely luxurious. And particularly a great many jewels, because the prophets said that jewels send out vibrations that purify. And therefore, the more jewels they were able to accumulate and receive, the purer they would be in their prophetic role for the people. Again, these are stories that have come from observers and former members. I have not seen the jewels. I don't know. But these are things that are generally reported and, as to my knowledge, have never been challenged. The Spiritual Counterfeits Project has put out some information. Oh, there's so much available. Christianity Today occasionally runs articles. One of them is The Children of God, Disciples of Deception. We can make these reprints available to you if you want them. We did not have enough on hand to distribute. On the table, among the free materials, I have put our material on Moon, on The Way, which will be spoken of, and on Hare Krishna, which is yet coming up. With Moon, we could go on and on. I think the most important thing, and this is documented, the most important thing is the editions of the Divine Principle. 1963 is it, the first edition, was a small book which stated that it was the complete revelation. But meanwhile, it has gotten much larger. And not only has it expanded, but some of the things in the original edition of the Divine Principle that proved to be rather unpopular and caused a lot of antagonism against the teachings have disappeared. And this revelation of God is no longer in the Divine Principle. So you naturally ask the question, why did God reveal this when he didn't mean it? And now it has to disappear from the inspired work, see? You run into this, I'm sure, be mentioning this in connection with Mormonism, the additions and the changes that take place over the years. This is already happening with Moon's organization. The differences in the inspired volume, already the changes are showing. And, of course, the principle of Moon's theology is the double fall of man. Adam and Eve were not created perfect. Perfected is a little distinction. They were not created perfected. They were immature. This is right out of the divine principle. And I'm trying to give a very quick summary. They were not perfected. They were immature. They were to become perfected, grow up, and be mature at what time they would be joined as husband and wife. Now, they were children of God. But God had already created Lucifer as a servant. So Lucifer, coming on the scene, is jealous because he knows that children occupy a better position before God than a servant would. So he hoped to replace Adam in God's sight, seduced Eve into a sexual relationship, and thereby hoped that this would now be the union and he could somehow replace Adam. Eve, realizing what she had done, went to Adam into a sexual relationship, and Adam consented, and this was before they were mature, before they were ready. So now this was sinful. And so now there is a double fall. Man has fallen physically by the introduction of Satan's blood into the human race. He has fallen spiritually also because he did not stay within God's plan. Jesus came after many other prophets had tried to pay off some of this indemnity. It's quite a system there. Too much to go into now. But Jesus came to redeem man, but he did not complete the task because the purpose was that Jesus should marry. And Jesus, being the Son of God, would have pure blood, and if he married a woman who would be the embodiment of the Holy Spirit that was pure, from that time on, the race would be pure. But Jesus was seized by the Jews and killed before he had a chance to marry. And yet he was a perfect individual himself. And although the cross had no part, I don't know what you do with Isaiah 53 and the 332 other passages, the God's plan had no part of Jesus dying for the sins of the world. The cross was not in the picture. This was not God's plan. But because Jesus was such a pure individual, God was gracious to count his death as having redeemed man spiritually. However, he didn't fulfill the second part of his mission, which was to redeem man physically. And that must be done now because it was not done by Jesus. It wasn't his fault, but he did not complete his Christly mission, is what the divine principle says. He did not complete it, in spite of the fact that he stood before his heavenly Father and prayed and said, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do, in Scripture, and many other passages of this sort. In spite of that, he did not complete the work. This must be performed by the second coming, the Lord of the second advent, who will come and complete. Now, Sun Myung-moon has been very careful, at least in public, to never identify himself with the Lord of the Second Advent. Some of his followers say he is the Lord of the Second Advent. He has not publicly denied this or reprimanded them. But he has not. I think my opinion is that this would be a little bit strong meat right now, that people are not yet ready for this announcement. But various announcements have been made that the Lord of the Second Advent would be born in Korea and that he already walks the earth, and there's a broad period of time, years during which he would be born, and Moon's own birth date happens to fit in that broad period. So many of his followers do, although I've spoken to some of his followers who do not believe that he is the Lord of the Second Advent. So that is an open question, evidently. Although there are those who have come out and said, but in the inner circle of instruction, it is taught. I don't know. That's what those who have come out, some have said. But to me, the problem is, well, it's the basic Christian problem. The man who appears who out on a hillside has Jesus appear to him and say, I have commissioned you to save the world, see. If you hear that Jesus Christ is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Matthew 24. This thing of 1,000, 10,000 people have come and said that they heard Jesus Christ speak to them personally, or they have said, I am Christ. All through Christian history, how do you know? You go to the Scriptures. You go to the Scriptures. And what is of God is in the Scriptures. And he who is of God conforms to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures teach us that by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are totally and completely redeemed. And that no perfect kingdom is going to come to exist in this world. But we will be removed from this world to God's own special creation for us. This is a very involved theology. You know, that about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and it's this symbolic interpretation of Scripture, and finally the condemning of John the Baptist and so on as a rebel against Jesus and a traitor to Jesus. And the theology, when you read the divine principle, just goes on and on. You see much of Eastern thought in this, in the dualism of God. You know, that God himself is a positive and negative force. The yin-yang and it's a mixture of things. But what can we do in such an age? What can you do when someone says, Jesus Christ appeared to me? You go to the Bible. You go to the Scriptures. For if we deny that, then one man's voice is as good as the next. This one says, Jesus told me this. That one says, Jesus told me this, and they contradict. How do you know? One could be as valid as the other. They both saw Jesus Christ. You must go to the Scriptures. And that is the only place where God's revelation is set forth for man to know. The person and work of Jesus Christ, as these are set forth in the Scriptures. Otherwise, we are at loose ends with 1,000 different voices. And every one is as good as the other. Then. So this is the problem then with these amalgamations of Christianity and Eastern religions, is that they all differ just depending on who the teacher is, that's all. One guru, another guru, they differ. Who is the teacher? That is the theology of that particular group. Some groups rise to prominence, some operate here in St. Louis, one guru with 5 followers. That's all there are. That's all there ever will be. But he is operating much the same as Sun Myung-moon, except that perhaps Sun Myung-moon had millions of dollars behind him to rise to prominence, where this man doesn't have much. But he's as valid. The story he tells is as valid. It disagrees with Scripture just as much. What can you do? You go to the Bible. That's all I can say. Is thank God for this Scripture, this foundation upon which we build. And look at that statue out there, Luther with that Bible. And that is the picture of the Christian, not of Luther, but that's the picture of the Christian who holds that word sacred and holds it dear and close. And that's the thing that people would take away from you. So this is an overview, and at this point, I must stop.